If God is not in control of everything, who is? There have been, for hundreds of human centuries, a core fear that we human beings are caught between two opposing forces of good and evil. In traditional Jewish, Christian, Muslim thought that we have inherited in our holy literature, if not at the core of our own personal belief systems, that those opposing forces are represented by God on the right and the devil on the left. Such thinking permeates the writing of our scriptures, including this morning's text from the letter to the Ephesians. And the author states as much, saying, and I quote, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm," end quote. Two things, which take about 18 pages if you're interested. Paul, number one, probably did not write the book to the Ephesians. It's in the category of the material that we call the disputed letters. It's an early church letter, there's no doubt about that, but there are real and good reasons to doubt that its authorship is Paul's. So what difference does that make whose authorship it is? Well, I think to be found credible, we need, as progressive men and women of faith, if we want to be able to believe in the results of good scholarship, to at least be able to give voice to the awareness of its existence, and to be able to say out loud why we might agree or disagree with good biblical scholarship. Because simply stating, "Well, I've always just heard that it was Paul's," is not sufficient in today's culture of vast amounts of available knowledge. The appeal to tradition simply puts us in the category of people who don't bother to take our faith seriously enough. And therefore, we are, our faith, in many cases, is simply written off. Because people, real people, are hungry to discover truth, as much truth as can be made available. And each of us is responsible for teaching all the truth we can garner about what we believe. We must be in conversation about truth. But my second thing to say about that scripture lesson is this. It suggests that at best, faith is like an umbrella that might protect us from those great storms of life that rage around us that we have no control over. That's what it suggests. Now, there are a lot of things that we do not control, things that are outside of our spheres of influence. But even then, last time I checked, if there's a lightning storm building overhead, it's best not to rely on God to save you. Just get inside. Faith does not move mountains. Only strip mining can do that. But we can save mountains by being personally, politically active. Faith does not save us from reality. Faith gives us meaningful ways, I think, to rest secure in divine security of the essence of whose we are, so that we can then go out and be brave and politically and personally active for the truths that we believe are essential for meaningful and good life on this planet. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is surely one of the finest contemporary examples of this principle. He was not ordained by some otherworldly force to have to die on that hotel balcony in Memphis. The devil did not strike him down using an assassin. A man living in the fear and the reality of white supremacy killed him. Dr. King was pulled forward in his life, in the midst of the reality of the great danger to his life, to stand for the principles of truth, of justice, for the racially oppressed black men, women, and children in our country. He believed and he acted on the reality of truth that he believed to have more validity than the truths espoused by white supremacy. Truth. I read this morning's lectionary scripture reading, you know, last Monday morning. I was just finished hearing on the morning news former New York mayor and now presidential lawyer Rudy Giuliani saying, "Truth isn't truth. And when you tell me that," he goes on to say, "you know he should testify because he's going to tell the truth and he shouldn't worry." Well, that's so silly, because it's someone's version of the truth, not the truth, end quote. NBC's Chuck Todd, laughing at the lack of believability of it all, interjected, "Truth is truth," to which Giuliani promptly responded, "No, truth isn't truth." And just to be clear, he repeated himself, "Truth isn't truth." So Monday morning, I'm sitting in my office over here reading that verse that says, "Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist." And I laughed out loud. And our office manager, Lisa, hollered down the hallway to my office. She said, "What are you watching down there? You're at work." I said, "I'm not watching anything. I'm reading the Bible." If you have been following the news this week, and you have been a Bible Story person for the links that I have, you cannot help but have heard Pontius Pilate at Jesus' trial, just before ultimately condemning Jesus to death, mockingly saying, "Hey, Jesus, what is truth anyway, huh?" For Pontius Pilate, the Roman politically appointed governor of Judea, and for Rudy Giuliani, the politically appointed hack of truth for President Trump, the oftentimes relativity of truth is a game to be played rather than a virtue to be sacredly embraced and guarded. Truth, as defined in my dictionary, says the body, it is the body of real things, events, and facts. It's actuality, a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. It is fidelity to an original or to a standard. It's sincerity in action, character, and utterance. Dr. King died fighting for the further development of a truth that we Americans were not yet convinced of, that all human beings are equal in the eyes of God and should be not only considered equal, but treated equally by the laws of our land. He was a voice that demonstrated so ably that in our country, black lives do not matter as much as white lives. It is a truth that we still struggle to articulate adequately today. Our black and brown friends and co-citizens do not want special privileges. They just want the recognized truth that all are equal citizens and want at least, not to be specially mistreated, as they most often are in our society. Truth is not that hard to determine most of the time. It's just that truth calls us to higher standards of living and to recognize that if we want truth to be real, we must stand for those whom truths are being violated. We must stand for those for whom truths are being violated. Truth does have to be defined over time by each of our actions, by each of our words, and by living it privately and publicly. Truth is a spiritual value that requires our living it with the best of our energy and dedication, or it will be allowed to be denigrated by the likes of Pilate and Giuliani. Truth is very important. Basic, well-honed, and defined truth is a value of mine. The does that make me a conservative? Who laughed? Huh. I am, you know, very conservative about any number of things, in that I want to conserve, keep intact many things that I believe and find to be necessary for the well-being of the planet, our lives, and the lives of all other creatures that we share this planet with. I've long been sort of uncomfortable with the term liberal, which many would say I am, that many of you are. Liberal became such a nasty term, so I became a progressive. And now it's being politically established that to be progressive is to be evil. What I want to know still is this: if you're not for progress, what are you for? Because the opposite of progressive is not conservative, it's regressive. And that's really where we are now. If you aren't moving forward, you're moving back. There's no standing still in this toxic, polarized climate that has mixed up and created such bitter divides in our land. We're either for giving more rights or we're for taking them away. We're either for more inclusion or less. We're for fixing broken health care and education systems, or we're actively contributing to their demise. The labels of liberal and conservative are both problematic, and each has been demonized by the other. Maybe we can't change or reclaim language itself, but we can refuse, I think, to let our political candidates use those words alone as a litmus test for belonging. I think what we're really pushing back against here is the idea that American or conservative or Kansan or Kentuckian or Hoosier, must somehow fundamentally mean we are all the same. That's un-American, it's unfaithful, and it's nonsense. We're not all the same. Meanwhile, if you do consider yourself a conservative, in the most literal sense, as in supporting what? Smaller government, less spending, etc., that's fine, you be you. But if people are using conservatism as a label to cover all manners of sins, from racism, homophobia, nationalism, blatant misogyny, then skip us with that. If you aren't a true conservative, you are a victim of the worst kind of identity politicking. We need to reject the notion that not from here or not like us is somehow a crime or a sin against the integrity of American Christian values. Now, clearly, I don't think my own views are necessarily liberal in the strictest sense of the word. I am for progress, for the advancement of human life, for the advancement of truth and justice, liberty. I think that means my values are equality, diversity, opportunity, the health and well-being of all. And I just keep coming back to my original question: if you aren't for those things, then what or whom are you for? There's left and there's right, and then there's backwards. Don't let the labels confuse us. Because of the nature of my work and the urgency of writing and preaching in the moment, maybe I'm a little more vulnerable than most to the power of the spirit of our time in history. But it gets to all of us, doesn't it? From time to time, the constant pull of scandal, of daily fresh outrage, of the ugliness lurking beneath all of our systems and structures, or as it is right now, the ugliness revealed in plain sight. The news, this news especially, is important. In such times that we are living in, it is critical that we stay engaged and informed, and centered in the well-defined and embraced truths of our faith. But the weight of that newsfeed, the sheer volume of sound and fury that comes in us in a day, it can be exhausting, spiritually draining. It can suck the life right out of you if you let it. Yesterday, I didn't let it. Instead, I spent a day in a meeting here at First United, along with Mary and Sarah. And it was filled with a wide diversity of race, religious pluralism of Jews, Muslims, and Christians, and representatives from Africa, Egypt, Jews and Muslims from all over the world. And I went to remind myself that even in the midst of chaos and outrage and anxiety about an uncertain future, life and love and loveliness go on if we allow ourselves to be in intimate community with one another. I have to keep reminding myself, and I hope you do too, that even today, right in this minute, babies are being born. Even now, people are waking up, all except us, right? And they're waking up to the last onslaught of summer humidity. People are walking this morning out on nature trails. They're out there working for good. People are driving cars and writing words. People are putting their hands in the dirt and they put one foot in front of the other. People are making love and having lunch, doing math homework and getting mail and folding laundry and holding the hands of a loved one who is trying to cross over, trying to leave this life and all of its mess and loveliness and see what's waiting on the other side. It's all happening. Now, maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, but maybe I'm mostly preaching to myself, which I do every Sunday. We are, all of us, more than the chaos of a news feed. We are whole lives long, you and me, and we are a world together. Stay present. Be in this with your people. Don't miss the sunshine. Help your kids with their multiplication tables. God is not in control, and nor are we. We are in partnership with a great and a holy love that is every day provocatively luring us forward, you and me, to be God's examples of what truth is. Live your truth. Let them rest growing. Let your truth rest growing like the flowers and the weeds are out there in summer's end. Be a flower and go to seed to be planted anew. And may the love of God's Spirit in you propel you courageously through the rough days that are ahead. Forward, never backward. Amen.